There's a thing that the sun, it's a rather amazing thing when you start reading about the sun, and I believe that all the information on the internet is not always accurate, but I found that out this morning. But anyway, one part of it is accurate, that's what it looks like from a very long distance away. If you could put some statistics up there, thank you. I can't read from that angle, but basically what it's saying is that the sun is, or we are, 149.6 million kilometers from the sun. So it's a long way. And the size of the sun is actually 99% of the mass of all the eight planets and the sun put together. So, not a very good illustration, but if you think in terms of size, we're a little old Earth, and the sun is a lot huger than this, but it's 99 times more or bigger than all of the eight planets and some of the other things in the solar system. That's the size of the sun. It's a huge thing. Then we see that it's 109 times, the diameter is 109 times wider than the Earth. So in other words, if you put this is the Earth, you put 109 balls across one the other, you'll find that's how wide the sun is compared to us. So it's a vast, vast thing. And if you try to fit the Earth into the sun, it would fit 1.3 million times, which is just out of this world. And the average surface temperature is 6,000 degrees centigrade. And so those are some statistics to show you how awesome the sun is. And of course, the sun is central to our solar system up in the sky, provides all the energy and supporting life on Earth. Comes from the sun. All fuels and foods come from plants using the energy and that comes from the sun. So it's true to say the sun is a source of all physical light and all physical life on earth. Well, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus, or the Word of God, is a source of all spiritual life and light here on earth. And the amazing thing is that the Word of God actually created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the whole universe. And that's far beyond us. And that shows how great is the God that we serve, the God that loves us like just tiny little old me. God is interested in each one of us, and yet he's that great creator, and the Word was involved in that creation, and we'll look at that in a bit more detail. And there's another amazing thing which we'll look at towards the end of what I'm going to say today. But John gives two reasons why he wrote his gospel in the first place, in John chapter 20, verse 31. And he says, there are two things that I want you to learn throughout my gospel. The first is, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, that by believing you, the listener, may have life or eternal life in his name. And so as we look through John's gospel, and it's amazing if you go through it as some of your groups are going, almost every chapter there's confrontation between who Jesus says he is and who the Pharisees and the church leaders, spiritual leaders, say he's not. They did not agree with him, and there's confrontation. But every time he's trying to face up to the facts, do you know who Jesus is? He is the Son of God, and he offers you eternal life if you put your trust in him. Then we move on to the body of the passage. And verse, the question in the sermon title is, what is the Word? Well, 1 John 14 tells us that. If you could put that up, please, Mark. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father and is full of grace and truth. So the Word of God is amazing because he actually came and lived amongst people like you and me about 2,000 years ago. He took human nature upon himself. Like us, he was born of a woman. He grew to boyhood, to teenager, to manhood. He went to work, we assume, in his father's carpenter shop, or his perceived father, Joseph, in Nazareth. And then at the age of 30, he began his three-year ministry. Like all of us, he became hungry and thirsty. He ate and drank. He slept. He felt anguish in his soul. He wept. He was happy. He was moved to anger. He was moved to compassion. He prayed. He read the Old Testament. And yet he was tempted, and yet he never sinned. And John saw what an amazing person he was. And he says here at the end of John chapter 21, verse 24, he says, "You can actually rely on what I'm saying, because I have testified it, because I was there with him during his ministry for all those years." And it comes out beautifully in 1 John, in his epistle, 1 John 1 to 3. And he says there, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, we testified to it, and we claim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, John said, "Look, you can rely on my testimony, because I've been there. I was there when he was baptized." I think that's gauged from this text. He was there when he ministered for 3 years. He went round with him. He was one of the inner core of three. He was there when he was crucified. He was there and saw him after he'd been raised from the dead. He was there when he ascended back to heaven. And he said, "Wow, what a guy. There's no one else like him in the whole wide world. The one and only Son of God." Now, we have a great fanfare about when we see presidential candidates and prime ministers and various other people, a fanfare when someone famous comes. But there's no comparison with the fanfare that Jesus deserves, because he's far above everybody and every other person that's ever lived. And the other amazing thing is, he's full of grace and he's full of truth. Although he is who he is, and we don't deserve anything from us, yet he came to live amongst us to experience what life is like. People say, "How can God, sitting up in his ivory tower in heaven, know anything about the conditions that we have to live under here on earth?" Well, Jesus could. He was actually born in a stable. He was actually crucified on a cross. The only possessions he had when he died were the clothes that he wore, and then they gambled that away. He had nothing. He never owned a house. He didn't have a family where he had his parents, etc., but he had his group, ran around with him, and he did amazing things, and he was able to identify, he was tempted in every way just as we were, and yet we're told in Hebrews, yet without sin, and various other things. Now, if you've been around me very long, you'll know that I'm a sinner. These guys spent 3 years with Jesus, and they said he was without sin. Nobody else can say that if they're telling the truth. And Jesus is full of not only grace, but he's also full of truth. Absolute truth. You cannot hide anything from Jesus. And then we are told, moving on, that when we look at those opening three verses, there are three things that we can look at, but I won't go into great detail. The first thing is, Jesus Christ, the Word, is eternal. When it says, "In the beginning was the Word," it mirrors what we read in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2 it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In other words, the Father was there when the world was created, the Son was there when the world was created, as we just read here, and the Holy Spirit was there when the world was created. Jesus Christ is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning, he doesn't have an end. Like God the Father, they planned everything before the world was created, we're told in a number of passages. And Jesus says, well, John says that Jesus is the Word. He's eternal. And the word here is "was" is actually used four times, and it means was existing. So when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," it means in the beginning was existing the Word at that time, long before the world was created. And the Word was existing with God. And the Word was existing God. He was with God in the beginning. That's why in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection, the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am God." He's equal with God. He's eternal, but he was actually God himself, a member of the Godhead. And we are told here in verse 1 that Jesus was, the Word was God. Jesus was God. Now, we all know that. But there are a lot of people out there that don't know that. They see Jesus was a great prophet, he was a great man, he had great teachings, but he wasn't the Son of God. Well, that's a contradiction in terms. How can he be the biggest liar in the world and still be a great man and have great teaching? It's impossible. He's either one or he's the other. You cannot take a middle ground. And people need to know that's what you believe and that's what I believe, and we have a responsibility to tell people. The third thing is, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is the one and only person distinct from God the Father, yet one with him. The nature and character of God the Father and God the Son is identical. They think the way the same way, they act the same way, they make decisions the same way. The Bible tells us they're all holy, they're all love, they're all just, they're all truth, they all have each, the Father and Son both have all knowledge, have all power. They cannot be properly explained, but it's something that the Bible teaches, and as Christians we believe it because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so we find that we move on also, that Jesus is the one, as said, very distinct from God the Father, yet he's one. And he said, I and the Father are one. We're exactly the same in the way we do things, the way we act, our plan for the world, our plan for you as an individual. We have one identical plan. After his death and resurrection, he went back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's directing the work that God wants to go on of the building of his church, as we are told. So Jesus has always been there. Now, everything in terms of examples, the sun and sun rays, you can't distinguish them. They're both the same, and yet they're different. We think of fire and the light of fire. They're the same thing, but they're different. God the Father are the same, but they're different in their function, the work. God the Father didn't come down to earth to die on the cross. God the Son did that. We're told the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, he will bring glory to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that came to earth. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that defeated our sin. He's the one that achieved for us eternal life. He was the one that brought about reconciliation between you and God. And therefore, he's the one we focus on. Then we can move on in chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. The second thing about Jesus is he co-created the world in the beginning with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not exactly told the Holy Spirit was the agent of creation. We're told that Jesus was, but we're told in the beginning when God created the world, the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit was there. And that's why at the end you see, let us make man in our image, in the image of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the end of Genesis chapter 1. Then we find that Jesus co-created the world with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was the agent of creation, and that's repeated many times in the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, for instance. Also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Thanks, Mark. It says, but in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe, the whole universe, not just the earth, but everything out there. We can't handle that in understanding it, but that's what the Bible teaches us, and I believe it 100%, because that's what the Bible says is true. So he was involved, and when God made his finished creating in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, everything he made was good in his eyes. And then in chapter 3, of course, man came along and fouled it all up. And ever since then, the only one that doesn't respond to God is man. Because man rebelled against God and said, God, keep away from me. I want to control my own life. I don't want you to get involved with me. And ever since then, all of us are affected by that. Then we move on to John the Baptist. Now, it's interesting. John actually never names himself in his gospel. He was one of the 12 apostles. He always called himself the one whom Jesus loved. I'm sure Jesus loved the others as well, but he also loved John, and that's what he keeps on saying. And we believe him because Jesus loves all of us. But he's different from John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was a messenger. He was sent from God to perform a particular function. And the great thing about John is he always focuses on Jesus. They said to him, now look, are you the prophet? Talking about Deuteronomy chapter 18. No, I'm not the prophet. Are you Elijah? Talked about in the last book of Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi in the Old Testament. No, I'm not Elijah. Who are you? He says, I'm the messenger of the one that's coming after me. Don't look at me, look at him. And he tells us the focus of all our ministry as Christians is to point to Jesus, not to point to ourselves in our testimonies or in our... We have to talk about it, but we're there to focus on Jesus, because Jesus is the centre of the whole Bible. It was the whole of the Old Testament waits for his coming. When he came, the Gospels record his life from Acts onwards. We're pointing back to Jesus. Here's the focus. Any emphasis, for instance, on the Holy Spirit is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the emphasis is on Jesus. He's the focus of our Christianity. The other thing is that there were two prophecies about this in Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi, that a messenger was going to come. And God always fulfills those sort of promises relating to what he says is going to happen. And so we find that prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, a highway for our God, is what it says here. And the last thing that John says is in verse 29, which is a key one. Jesus, as God says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a great, great verse, because it's ironic that a lamb who's very gentle and mild, and yet he's God, could take away everyone's sin. But the fact of the matter is that very few actually believe that. And so very few get the benefit of what Jesus actually did, because they reject the claim that Jesus is the Word, he's equal with God, he's eternal, and he's come to save people and give them the opportunity to reconcile back to God. But the Bible tells us here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In theory, everyone's sin can be forgiven, but to get the benefit, we have to respond in repentance and faith. And then he moves on to the last section here. Jesus offers spiritual life and light to every person. Just as the sun gives us all the strength, the light and the life we need physically, so Jesus, the Son of God, gives us spiritual life and light to every person. Now, the Bible tells us that all of us are born in our sin. We're all born as people who rebel against God naturally. We all naturally do things that disobey God's word. We tell lies. You don't have to teach a child how to tell a lie. You don't have to teach a child to get jealous. You don't have to teach a child to get angry. You don't have to teach a child to do things that he wants to do and not listen to what you tell him to do. He's testing the boundaries all the time. I have a grandchild, I can tell you. He's testing the boundaries all the time. And that's what we're on about. And as we get older, we get more scientific about how we do it. But that's what we're doing. We're testing the boundaries to see what we can get away with in the world. And the Bible tells us when we become Christian and we come into the light, that actually changes, because God changes our attitude. We become a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We start to look at things from God's point of view. We come out of darkness into the light of the gospel. And if that happens, then we need to be changed from within. And other people need to observe the change, that we have been changed from within. I was reading just now a letter from a friend of mine about some work in Bolivia. And he talks about the fact that there were 8 guys baptized. And the one guy used to make idols, and he used to sell them to people. I didn't say what sort of idols they were, but I guess they were idols of Mary or whatever it happened to be. And he says, I heard about Jesus. I, a dead man, used to make dead images for dead people. They were alive, but they were actually dead. But now I have life in Christ, and I've been baptized in his name. I've destroyed all the images in my house and wish now only to serve the Lord who saved me. See, that's what the light of the gospel does. It releases us from our bondage to our self-centered nature, to pleasing ourselves, and we start to look at how to please God. And we seek to serve God in the world. And God brings us out that state of darkness into that light of the gospel. And isn't it marvelous that the light penetrates into us and it helps to change us and gives us new perspectives. And that's a process that's going to happen the rest of our lives. You know, it's going to be a struggle. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy to tell people we're going to have an SNBC mission. We're going to knock on doors. Are we game enough to do it? Are we frightened of what people will say? Just think of it this way. Those guys who without Christ are going to lost eternity, isn't it more important that we tell them about that than our own fears? Do we pray for our mission that's going to be effective? Is God going to change us? Then we are told the amazing thing in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Thanks, Mark. And it says here about what those verses say. It says, Yet in all he received, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Isn't that amazing? That actually when we hear about Jesus, when we respond to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, we actually can receive Jesus, the Son of God, into our lives, and then we have the right to become actually the sons and daughters of God. What a great privilege, but what a great responsibility. We've got to go out there and demonstrate, not only by what we say, but we have to walk our talk. We need to demonstrate by the quality of our lives that God is changing us. They can see the life and the light of Jesus flooding through us to other people. Now, we all fail. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I've failed many times. We all fail, but the great thing about God is there's forgiveness. He gives us another chance. And the Bible tells us that we don't actually become Christians by anything we do. It says here in verse 13, it says, children born not of natural descent, because I'm a believer doesn't make my son a believer. He has to choose Jesus for himself. Not of human decision, because I work hard, because I get baptized, because I get confirmed, because I come to the Lord's Supper, because I read the Bible. All those things are good things to do, but they don't make me a Christian. Only faith through repentance and believing in Jesus makes me a Christian. Or of my husband's will. Just because I want this person or that person to become a Christian is not going to make them Christian. They have to make their own decisions because they're born again by the Spirit of God. And we need to ask ourselves, and I suspect most of us, if not all of us, are Christians. But are we allowing God to change us? Are we reading the Bible? Are we a part of that Bible reading program? Maybe we're falling behind. Give it another go. Try and catch up. Maybe we're doing other things that we need to show that we are changed. We need to be loving other people. We need to be loving our enemies. We need to be praying. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to turn away from evil. We need to turn towards God. We need to confess. We need to ask God to help us to be effective witnesses in the world, because the Word of God came and dwelt among us. He gave us the perfect example. When we follow his teaching and we point to him and we allow him through his Spirit to motivate us, to give us the strength to do all the things he asks us to do, then we'll be victorious, because he is the light and the life of the world, spiritual light and spiritual life. He wants to demonstrate that in your life and in mine, our daily relations. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. We thank you for this amazing book in John's Gospel. Help us to understand it, to be applied, and to share it with others. For Jesus' sake, amen.